Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, get your Bibles out and go with me to the wonderful text of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And the title of today's message, as you're turning there, is Established by Grace. Established by Grace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 9 through verse number 14, we come to a section of scriptures, and we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures, kind of unusual for us. Usually we just take one scripture at a time and we just digest that and chop it up and open it up and see what it's all about. Today I want to take this section of scripture because I believe that it's all interconnected with one another, and in order to understand what's being said, we need to have a look at what is going on with all of these verses together. He's been talking about our relationships, been talking about brotherly love and marital relationships being honored and entertaining strangers and being hospitable. And then he comes to Christian leaders, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that were to follow their faith because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. With these thoughts in mind, let's take a look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 9 through verse number 14. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, starting in verse number 9, we're going to read through verse number 14. Look at what it says. It says in verse number 9, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." Doctrines are systems of teaching. That's just plain and simple, an easy way to understand it. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines," or systems of teaching. "For it's good that the heart be established by grace." Everybody say established. By grace. "Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Verse 11, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." Verse number 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Verse number 13, "Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Finally, verse number 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Now, I want to point out a couple of things. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 9, it says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." And then he talks about one of the doctrines that was carrying people away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was about what you ate, what you drank, that could almost get you a better status with God, that by what you eat or what you drink, what you do in the natural could get you at a better place with God. In our lives, we need to make sure that we don't get distracted by the things that would take us away from the simplicity of the gospel. There are winds of doctrines that blow through the church. It's like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's going. It comes in and it blows out. There are things that have come through the church and ripped through the church and tore through the church and tore people out of church because they got distracted from the simplicity of the gospel. And they said things like, "Well, I need to know the deep things of God." And rather than getting into the word and figuring out how it looks like this, they take a little scripture out of context and they start going into goofiness and weirdness, and they get distracted and they get deluded and delayed from the things that God has for them. And many times as they leave church, they don't even go to another church outside. They start to just do their own thing, and the devil has them in a trap. See, people are always looking for fulfillment in the periphery. What do I mean by that? There are times where when we look at the gospel, when we look at the things of God, remember, the word of God is a seed that goes into our hearts. It takes root and it takes time. It takes seasons. It takes sunlight. It takes water and rain. It takes nutrients in the ground and things to cultivate it and to bring it up until it bears fruit. And oftentimes we get distracted from the simplicity of what the word of God is. That God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to put it into practice in my life. And we think that there has to be something else. Well, maybe I should do something else. Maybe I should go out and figure things out. We get distracted with wealth. We get distracted with worry. We get distracted with worldliness. We get distracted with all these things on the periphery rather than keeping the main thing the main thing. See, God wants us to focus in on his life, on his character, on his word, on his will, on his way. God wants us to stay in there with him and not to get distracted so that when winds of doctrines come through, they don't tear us away from the things of God. I think about it in terms of the ocean, right? There are currents that run through the ocean. As those currents run through the ocean, it changes the temperature of the water. As the water temperature changes, it also changes the cast of characters. You know what I mean? When you get warmer water, you get the tropical fish, you get beautiful colors, you get all that kind of stuff. When you get the colder water, you get the darker fish, and the sharks come with that, right? Everybody in California was freaking out this past year. Why? Because there are sharks. The cast of characters has changed, and everybody's seeing the cast of Jaws out there. I'm not going out. I'm not going to put my toe out there. They're jumping up on the sand. I'm not even getting close because there's sharks out there in the water. See, if we're wise enough to understand when currents come through and when things start to change around us, that we're wise to stay away from those things in the natural. But what about in the spiritual? See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need not get distracted or carried about with peripheral things, things outside of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if God says it, we can put it in our lives and it will work each and every time. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple faith. I am a believer. It's who I am, and it's what I do. We need to keep the main thing, and focus in on what God is saying to us. But notice that he starts talking about sacrifices. He starts talking about food, right? Food and drink. In fact, at this time, the Judaizers were going through the church, and they were saying to the people that you have to be circumcised. You have to eat these types of meats. You have to not eat these types of meats. You have to do these sorts of festivals and these sorts of Sabbaths, and you need to celebrate these different things. And they had all these legalistic rules and regulations that they were saying that it's okay to have Jesus Christ, but you also got to have this regulation. But I don't see that in the Word of God. I see that in the Word of God, even in Acts chapter 15, when the church, that was the Jewish church, was starting to talk about what are we going to say to the Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish covenant, what are we going to say to the people that are coming into the faith? And they had four things, not 50 things, not a million things. They had four things that they wanted them to do. They were talking about a couple of things that they ate. They said, don't eat the blood, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. And they said, be aware of sexual immorality. Stay away from those. If you do these things, you'll do well. Not circumcision. Not Sabbath, not rituals of food and drink, that sort of a thing. None of those things did they say that they had to have. They gave them four things. And it was a simple gospel. It was a simple faith. It was a simple teaching that they said, if you do these things, you will do well. And with these thoughts in mind, he said, because we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. There were priests at that time that were still serving in the temple. They could have gone and seen the sacrificial system at that time, because even though Jesus had died, even though Jesus had gone to the cross, even though Jesus had gone to the grave, even though the veil of the temple had been rent from top to bottom and it was opened up, showing that now it was no longer about the sacrificial system, and Jesus had overcome that and had fulfilled that and now had abolished it in his flesh, even though all that was shown, they probably sewed up that curtain and went back to work and continued on with the way that things were. And so he's saying they're eating of the sacrifices there at the temple, but we have an altar that those priests, those who served the tabernacle in the past times, have no right to eat from. Now for us in our day and age, we don't have the temple. We don't have the sacrificial system. We weren't raised up in that environment. And so we don't really understand these things. See, the way that sacrifices were handled in the Old Testament, there was two ways that the priest would handle a sacrifice for sin, okay? The first one was this, that when somebody sinned, when they had a trespass, when they violated their conscience and the will and the word of God, they would bring a sacrifice. They would bring it there to the tabernacle. They would bring it to the priest. The priest would examine the sacrifice. Once they figured out that this sacrifice was good, it was without spot or blemish, they would take it, and the person who committed the trespass, the sin, they would take their hand and they would lay it heavily upon the head of that animal. What they were doing was they were saying, I'm transferring my sin and I'm leaning on this innocent animal, and my sin is being transferred from me to this animal. And therefore, they would slit the throat of that animal. The imagery here is that the blood was given, an innocent life was given for the guilty party, but the sin was transferred to the sacrifice. And so after they slit that throat, the priest would catch the blood in a bowl. And as he caught the blood in the bowl, he would take some of that blood and he would apply it to the altar. Now, the altar had horns on the top side of it. Horns always were an image of strength in the Bible. Okay, you think about the ram's horns, that sort of thing. He could butt hit with his head, and he had very strong horns. The same way the altar had horns, and they would rub the blood on the horns of the altar, signifying the strength of the blood applied to the altar there. And then he would take that blood and he would pour it out at the base of the altar. And after he did that, then they would take part of the animal and they would completely burn it up. But there was a section that was reserved for the priest. The shoulder and the chest was there. See, covering the heart, and as well the shoulder signified the strength. So the priest got to actually eat that sacrifice. Could you imagine being a priest in that day and age? Because they had sacrifices every day. They had morning and evening sacrifices. They had new moons. They had Sabbath sacrifices. They had the festival sacrifices. They had the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and the peace offerings and all all these different, I mean, it was barbecue every day of the week. Come on, somebody, you would want to be a Levite. You would want to be a priest, some of you guys. You'd be slathering on the barbecue sauce, be talking about Louisiana style versus St. Louis style, right? Give me the ribs. I want the, you know, you'd be getting the best part. You'd be right there eating some meat. My goodness, I'd be right there with you too. Come on, give me a portion of that. I want that. And so they got to eat that portion of the sacrifice when the blood was poured out there at the altar. But there was another way that they would handle the sacrifice for sin. There was a day that would come once a year, and it was called the Day of Atonement. You may know it as Yom Kippur. And on this day, what they would do is the entire congregation would come together. They would fast. They would afflict their souls because they knew that they had sinned. They had transgressed God's commandment throughout the year. They had committed sins in ignorance. They had committed sins of trespass, right? And so the high priest and the leaders of the nation would come together, and they would bring a lamb, and they would inspect it. They would make sure that it was without spot or blemish. The leaders of the nation would lay their hands on the head of that animal, thus transferring the sin of the nation that they represented to that animal. They would slit the throat of that animal. This all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Same process. They would catch the blood in a bowl. But this time, instead of taking that and applying it to the altar, they would take that body outside of the camp of Israel. And as they took that body outside, they would find a clean place, and they would burn that body completely to ash. It was completely consumed. None of it the priest could eat. And he would take the blood into the most holy place. Now, the most holy place inside of the tent, the tabernacle, where God would meet up with his people there on the day of Yom Kippur, the Ark of the Covenant was in there. You remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah, that ark, that same ark, okay? It was in there. And what it was a representation of God's covenant, his agreement with the nation of Israel. But when God was seated on his throne in heaven and he looked down at humanity, he saw a sinful nation. He saw sinful people. He saw disobedient and rebellious people. And this was an image of heaven. This tabernacle on earth was an image of God's throne in heaven. And there in the tabernacle, they would take the blood inside of the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented God's throne and God's seat. And at the top of that ark was what was called the mercy seat. It was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And there above the lid was the glowing presence of God. You've heard of the Shekinah glory. That's where that was the glowing presence of God over the ark. The high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice that was given for the nation, and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it there on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, there on the mercy seat, seven times, and then he would leave the presence of God. What this was signifying was that when God in his throne looked down, he would see that a sacrifice was given for sin. There was an innocent life that was given for the guilty party, for the guilty nation. And so the priest would then come out of the presence of God, and the sin of the nation was atoned for that year. Now turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 6. And verse number 30. Pastor, I am so glad we're going to Leviticus. This is the graveyard of Bible readers, if you will. People start out in Genesis. I'm going to read through the entire Bible, right? And they start in Genesis. They're so excited. Creation. You've got all the patriarchs. You've got all these great stories. You got Joseph in there, right? Everybody's just crying over Joseph and the restoration with his brothers and the plan that God had. Everybody loves that. You get into Exodus. Aren't you excited for Exodus, man? God, let my people go. And you know, Moses is stepping up to Pharaoh, and you got all the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the plagues. You got the splitting of the Red Sea. God wipes out Pharaoh's army. You want to go get a tambourine like Miriam, right? You're out there like, hallelujah, bless God, he delivered the people, right? And you're dancing and shouting, and then all of a sudden Moses goes up to the mountain, and you get the Ten Commandments, and that's cool. I remember those. And then you've got all these different laws and the different things happening, and you're like, that's strange. And then you get to Leviticus, and it's like, oh my goodness, let me just set this thing down and never come back, right? Because I don't even understand, God. Why am I reading about how to handle a boil? That's just gross. I mean, this is just something I don't want to read, God. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But see, once you start to see Jesus and everything, once you start to see what God is doing, you can read through the entire Bible and find Jesus on every page. He is the simplicity of the gospel. He is the goodness of God, and all of it points to him. And so we see this in the sacrificial system in Leviticus chapter number 6. And verse number 30, look at what it says. Very last verse, if you find chapter 7, back up one verse. Look at what it says in Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 30. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement or covering for sin in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. So a simple rule of thumb when it comes to sacrifices, remember I said they were handled one of two ways. Either the blood was applied to the altar, and therefore the priest could partake of the sacrifice, or the blood was taken into the holy place to make atonement for sin. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30, we found out, no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Okay, and that's where they took it outside the camp. Here's the simple rule of thumb when it comes to sacrifices. What happened with the blood determined what happened with the body. That's the simple way of understanding this, is that what happened with the blood determined what happened with the body. If the blood was applied there at the altar, then a portion of that body was eaten by the priest. Pretty simple, right? If the blood was taken into the holy place, the priest didn't eat. Now remember, we're talking about that we, as the people of God, have an altar from which the priests who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why is this important? Here's why this is important, because we do not live under the old covenant any longer. We are not underneath the sacrificial system any longer. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came and lived the perfect, spotless, sinless life without spot and without blemish, came and he was approved by God. He was examined by the priests and they could find no fault in him. They crucified him outside the gate of the city, and there on the altar of the cross, he gave up his life and he shed his blood. But he didn't stay there. He went to the grave, and he didn't stay there either. He resurrected on the third day, and he went to the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. He changed from death to life. He overcame death, and he went into the very presence of God, not in the earthly sanctuary, but he went into heaven, into the very presence of God himself. And on the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat of heaven, he sprinkled his blood perfectly 7 times before the presence of God. Thus, when God looks at humanity, when God looks at the earth, he no longer sees a rebellious and disobedient people. He sees the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. And now Jesus, having obtained eternal redemption, sat down at the right hand of God. He is the high priest who now serves in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the picture that we get from this. So what does that mean to us? That means that our faith in Jesus' blood determines what happens to us as his body. Remember, we said what happens with the blood determines what happened to the body. We are the body of Christ. So our faith in Jesus' blood determines what happens to us as his body. Let's take a look at this in a couple of different ways that we can apply this. First one is this, is that when you look to the blood upon the altar, then you can partake of Christ. Remember, we said the altar being the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look to Jesus' blood on the cross, then you can partake of Christ. That means that his life now becomes your life. His sacrifice is the sacrifice for your sin. He took the wrath of God on your behalf, and when you look to his blood, you can partake of his life, because he partook of that wrath, because he tasted death. Now you no longer have to taste death. Yeah, you may die physically if Jesus should tarry, if he doesn't come back, but if you're looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrificial sin, as your sacrifice for your sin, then now you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when God looks at you from heaven, he no longer sees that old sinner. No, he sees that you are robed in the blood of the Lamb, that you are covered with Christ. And now he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. When we look to the blood upon the altar, then we can partake of Christ. See, the altar is a shadow of the cross. We see this all throughout the Bible in the imagery. In fact, the other day I was out with my wife. We went out on Thursday night and we acted like kids. It was so fun. We stayed out way too late. It was way too much fun. We were celebrating my birthday, and so one of my favorite bands was playing, so we headed out to Los Angeles, left the kids with my mom and dad, and they spent the night at their house. And so we went out, had a great dinner, had a great time, and we stayed for the encore and for the second encore and for all the songs and all that kind of stuff. And then driving home from LA, we got home pretty late. You know, it'd been a while. Our daughter is 12 going on 13 next year, and so, you know, it was like it's been that long that we've been out that late. And so, you know, getting tired, getting older. You know, ask me if I feel old in 2 years. All right, I'll tell you then. 38, if you're wondering. But we stayed out and had fun. It was a great night. And so we getting up the next morning, the agreement with my mom was, you bring the kids to school, we'll bring their lunches, don't worry about it, you know, we'll take care of it. But, you know, we're getting old. We hadn't done that in a while. And so we were lagging a little bit the next morning. And as we were getting up, we were getting ready and coming here to church, coming to work. And so I said, you know what, honey, don't worry about it. I'll get lunch. Let's not kill ourselves. I'll get lunch for the kids. I'll go and pick it up and I'll bring it to them here at the school. They go to school here at the church. And so we agreed to that. And so I had my meetings in the morning, went out, and I went out and I found the best, healthiest lunch that I could find possibly for them at In-N-Out Burger. What? You've got your meat group, you've got your veggies with some lettuce and tomato, right? You've got your dairy with the cheese, you've got the bread and the bun, you've got a star. I mean, you've got it all right there in In-N-Out. You've even got the sweets and the pink lemonade, right? So we had it all. And so I went there, and I just knew that I was gaining daddy points because my kids love them, some In-N-Out. They are California kids, and they love the California burger. And so here we are, and I got all these bags, and I go, and I set up out there in the plaza. Beautiful day out there on Friday afternoon. And so I'm out there in the plaza. I've got my own little table in the corner set up. I've got all the burgers and fries and drinks all laid out for the kids. And the first one to come was my little guy, Titus. He's 7 years old. And you know, the mind of a seven-year-old is a beautiful thing. He just was all about, like, Dad, my tooth is wiggly. You know, and it was like, he's showing me and he's wiggling. I'm like, that's awesome, buddy. I can't wait for that thing to come out. Are you excited? Like, you think you're going to get some money? Yeah, you know, let's do this. And so anyways, he's wiggling the tooth and telling me how he can't crunch the French fries and this and that because the tooth is wiggling, Dad. And you know, then he's talking about his buddies. Carter had given him an extra juice box. And so he was all thankful for Carter. And then Drewby had given him some chips because he didn't have any lunch at the time. And so, you know, here I am coming with burgers and fries. Dad, I'm going to save some French fries for my buddies. You know, it's like commerce going on. They're trading. You know, the stock value of French fries was much greater than what he received. So, you know, they're going to get a good return on their investment. And so here he is. And it's just, you know, seven-year-old life, man. It was awesome. It was awesome. I thoroughly enjoyed myself sitting there with my little guy, Ty. Then my girl comes. My Chloe girl, she comes out and she's right now in her teenage world. It's all about relationships. So-and-so was talking to so-and-so and they were behind the basketball court. And I went over there to see what they were doing and what they were talking. And then I heard something. I was like, oh no, I can't stay here. And so she was going off and she was leaving. But then because I was back there and they were back there today, guess what? They said hi to me. And I was like, oh, hi, you know? And so like, it's all, and they're even like mixing people's names together, like Hollywood does with Bennifer and all that kind of stuff. And so she's like mixing names in her class, and then they accidentally mixed the wrong two names, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. You know, and I don't know who any of these people are. So I'm like, okay, this one, who's that? And she's like, they're right over there. I'm like, okay, that's the one. Okay, good. All right. And then who's this one? It's that one over there. Okay, I got my eye on that one, right? And so I'm just kind of figuring out who's who and looking at what's going on in her world. And it's all relational. Everything's about the relationships. That's huge in her world right now. And then my middle son, my 10-year-old, my curly-headed boy, that's my term of endearment for him. My Micah man, he comes over. I call him Bub because he was 10 pounds, 4 ounces when he came out, and he made a dent in this world. And so we call him Big Baby Bubba, right? And so my nickname for him is Bubs. And so I see him coming over, what's up, Bub? You know, and so he's hanging out with me, and everything's action with him. Everything's, we're doing this, we're doing that. It's been a great day. I had a good test. I did this, you know, and just, I mean, it's like action. It's like the Gospel of Mark. Immediately. Things are just taking place, you know? And so I just love it. You know, he's my sporty kid. He's my athletic kid. And so, you know, he's just a good boy. And so there we are, and he's eating his food, and then, you know, he has some French fries left over, and I don't know if it's the boy thing or what, but French fries apparently are like gold to boys. And so he takes his tray of French fries, he goes, Dad, watch this. And so he goes over to the table of all his friends, and he lifts it up like it's an offering, exalted up to the Lord, right? And he sets it down in the midst of his friends. His friends all stand and give a Pentecostal shout of praise to Jesus at that moment. And then once they're done giving up their praise for the French fries, they all attacked it, right? And then afterwards, I hear them chiding him. You should have gotten more French fries. You should have had, why did you have to eat so much? We need more French fries, Micah. And he sat there for a while. And after a little while, I said, you know, I'm over there by myself and my daughter's there with me. We're talking. And I see him look up and look over at Dad. And he stands up and he comes over and he sits down. And I looked at him and said, hey, Bub, what's up? What you doing? He said, oh, nothing. Just wanted to come and be with you a little bit more. Aww, right? It's a good boy. Just love him. So after a little while, the classers started to go back to their class. The kids got up and they left, and I cleaned up our area and went back to work. Why do I tell you this? Because, you know, if one of the other kids in our school had come up and said, hi, Pastor Dan, it's good to see you. Hey, good to see you. Can I have some of that food? Absolutely not. Why not? Because you're not my kid. Hopefully your mama took care of you and got you a nutritious meal from In-N-Out. But if not, sorry about you. My kids need to eat. Right? Why? Because I'm taking care of them. They're my kids. I'm going to take care of them. See, we have an altar from which those priests who serve the sanctuary have no right to eat. When you look to the blood of the cross, you have the right to come to the table of the Lord and partake of the things of God. If you're not a king's kid, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, then you have no right. If the blood has not been applied to your life there on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you have no right to come to the table of the Lord and partake. We see this imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, when we do our communion services here, we're going to have one coming up the night before Thanksgiving. We always go to these verses. Go there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 26 and verse number 27. We won't read through it all, but we will read those two verses. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church there at Corinth. And he's talked to them about what the Lord had delivered to him, he delivered to them. That Jesus Christ was crucified on the same day which he was betrayed. He took the bread and he took the cup and he gave it to them. Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood which is shed for you. And then look at what it says in verse number 26 and verse number 27. Look at verse number 26. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, you're saying, I'm looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the altar of the cross. I'm looking to the body that was broken open, and therefore, once the body is broken open, the blood comes out. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 27, look what he says. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, you have no right to come to that communion table. You have no right to partake of the things of God, of the blessings of his life, of the eternal reward of his salvation, if you have not applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked to his sacrifice on the cross as your substitutionary sacrifice for your life. If you haven't got a hold of him and laid your hands on him and transferred your sin from you to the Lamb of God, then it still is resting on you, and you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you know, if you're guilty, then the wrath of God still rests on you? See, we have to appropriate this in our lives. This deals with our salvation. And when you apply the blood at the cross there, it now gives you the right to partake of that altar, to partake of that which belongs to Christ. But notice that God didn't stop there. Jesus didn't just pour out his blood on the cross. He didn't just stay there on the cross. Jesus came down from that cross. He went into the grave, but he raised again to life. And he went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he shed his blood there at the mercy seat. What does this mean to us? This means that when you look to the blood in the holy place, then you have access to the presence of God. See, the high priest in the old covenant could only come into the presence of God once a year and not without blood. And in our lives, now that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed there in the holy place in eternity, in heaven, in the most holy place, in the presence of God himself, now it gives us by faith access into the very presence of God. See, you used to be an outsider. You used to be an outcast. You used to didn't have any hope in this world. But now Jesus Christ has said, I have given you access. I have swung the door wide. And now you can come into the presence of your Father. You can now sit at the table. You can now partake of this blessing. But guess what? You have access to the presence of God. Let's take a look at this in Hebrews chapter number 10. I think we were in these verses a couple years ago in Hebrews, the 10th chapter in our studies. Turn there with me once again. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And this time, let's take a look at verse number 19 through verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. How do we do that? What's the rest of the verse say? By the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus has given us access into the holy place. Have you ever wondered if God is listening to your prayers, if you have looked to the blood at the cross, and if you have looked to the blood on the mercy seat of heaven, then God has given you entrance. You have an invitation from your Father. You have an invitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can come into the holy place. You can enter in anytime you want. Why? Because you are a child of God, and now you have access to his presence, now having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus. You know, my children, they can come into my room anytime they want. Middle of the night, if they got a tummy ache, if they need a drink of water, if they've had a bad dream, they can come and wake daddy up and talk to me about it. And we'll pray together. I'll love on them. I'll encourage them. I'll put them back to bed as quickly as possible because I need some sleep, right? And then I'll get myself back to bed. But anybody else shows up in the middle of the night talking about they're hungry or they're thirsty, I'm going to slap them. I'm going to run them out of my house and probably call the cops on them if I don't kill them first. My goodness. You don't wake me up in the middle of the night. Why? You don't have access. But see, we have been given entrance. We have been given access to God. Look at this, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Verse 21. And having a high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God. Verse 22. Let us. Did you catch it? Let us. I don't think you got it yet. It's an option. You have the option. You can either sit at the cross and just partake of the blessing of salvation, and you can stay there. You will go to heaven, but you will never enter into the presence of God until you decide, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move into the presence of God. See, God wants us to move on to maturity. God wants us to get into his presence. God wants us to go into the holy place and connect with him each and every day of our life. God wants us to feed off of him. He wants us to partake of him. He wants us to come to his table and share in the blessings. And God wants to impart his wisdom, his goodness, his grace into our lives. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you know the high priest, before he could go into the presence of God, because he had slit the throat of that animal, he had blood all over him. Then he went and took that body outside of the camp. He had dirty animal parts all over him, and he burned that thing to ash. He had soot and smoke and all that kind of stuff all over him. He had the ashes on his hands, that sort of thing. And he had to go, and he had to dip in what was called the bronze laver. It was a large basin filled with water. He would completely submerge himself under that. He would wash himself. He would cleanse himself. And then he would change his clothes before he entered the presence of God. He had the high priestly garments that he wore. See, when we go into God's presence, there is a washing of the water of the word of God that takes place. The word is that mirror. It's that bronze laver. You can look inside of it and you can see where you're dirty. But not only does it show you where you're dirty, it gives you the ability to clean up your act in the presence of God. You can start to cleanse. You can start to wash. And you can go into your presence, into the presence of God, changed to the glory of God. You have been given access to the presence of God. The Message paraphrase gives a beautiful imagery of this reality. In Romans, the 5th chapter, you don't have to turn there. In the New King James, it says, we've been given access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Romans 5:2 in the Message paraphrase says it this way. It says, we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. I think that's a good place to shout some praise to Jesus, don't you? See, God's presence brings us in where we belong. No longer outsiders, no longer outcasts, but brought into his presence. King's kids planted in his presence. You know, maybe you grew up in the Inland Empire and you never thought of yourself as much. Maybe you've been told by society in the world, well, you're not LA with its Hollywood and its celebrity and its, you know, money and fame. Maybe you're not OC or San Diego. You know, you don't got the beautiful beaches and the beautiful people. You're not even Palm Springs and Palm Desert with its cactus and its sand. What is that all about? They call you the armpit of Southern California. You never thought that you could get educated, never thought you could be anything, and so you didn't really do anything. You just started doing what your daddy was doing or what your mommy was doing, and you got to that same place and you stopped there because you thought that was good enough. But guess what? I'm here to tell you today, because you've been given access into the wide open spaces of God's grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Now, you are no longer an outsider. You are no longer an armpit. You are the shoulder. You are the heart. You are the strength. And now, you have the presence of God, and where his presence is, there his power is also. And that power is what brings us to the last thing for today, is that when the blood is applied to your life, then your place is set apart with him. See, the book of Hebrews said, let us therefore go to him outside the camp. In three times, in three verses, it says outside the camp, outside the gate, outside the camp. What is the word of God speaking to us? See, we have an altar, verse 10, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Therefore, let us go to him. See, it's telling us something. I want you to look up at the overheads with me for a second. Notice what it does not say in this verse, okay? Sometimes you can find out what God is saying by what he's not saying. It did not say we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle. It does not say that word in is not there. Because if the word in was there, we could infer that they're serving God in the tabernacle. But they were not serving God in the tabernacle. They were serving the tabernacle. They had got caught up in the periphery. They got caught up in legalism. They got caught up in religion. They got caught up in tradition, and they got off the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ, which their father Abraham had taught them. They had started to serve the rituals. They started to look to that sin sacrifice. They started to look to that system of offerings as their salvation, and they got off of the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, even in our Christian walk, if it's all about the cross and it's just about maintaining our salvation, we will start looking to church attendance, Bible reading, prayer as a tradition and as a religious experience, and we will not experience the blessings that God has for us. See, that's why the Bible says, let us therefore go to him outside. We've got to get away from tradition and religion and legalism that doesn't get us any merit with God. God loves you already. That's why he sent Jesus to be beaten, bloody, and hung on a cross. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now, and he can't love you any less than he loves you right now. But his favor, his grace, his approval, his blessing, all those things you have to appropriate in your life. You have to apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Each and every day, you have to take hold of it by faith and get a hold of that grace in which you stand, that ability, and that means you got to go to him. Let us, therefore, enter into the presence of God. Let us, therefore, go outside the gate. Let us go outside the camp. Listen, I don't care which way the church in America is going or the church in the world. I'm going with Jesus if he's going a different way. It doesn't matter what the political systems. See, the gate, isn't it interesting? Three times, three verses, outside the camp, outside the gate, outside the camp. What's he talking about? The camp was the religious, the nation, right, of Israel, the chosen people of God. It says that body was taken outside the camp. He says Jesus also was crucified outside the gate. It changes the term. Why? Because Jesus wasn't at the camp. He was at the city of Jerusalem. And there was a gate that they went outside of, and they crucified him on the cross of Calvary, on the hill called Golgotha. It was outside the gate of the city. But notice that gate in the Bible talks about the authority and the government of that city. Oftentimes you'll find the king sitting in the gate. You'll find the elders sitting in the gate. Why? Because that was the place where business was done. That was the place where government was carried out. And therefore, when it says Jesus was crucified outside the gate, Jesus came not just to die for our sins, that sort of thing. He came to institute a new kingdom that we live in. He came to institute a new authority that we walk in. He came to institute a new system of government. See, the government shall rest upon his shoulders. He came and he brought about the kingdom of God. And now we are to go to him outside of religious tradition, outside of legalistic expression, and also outside of the world's systems. We are to operate as king's kids in the kingdom of God. Are you listening today? Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, how do I do that? I mean, I just don't get it. Does that mean I don't pay my taxes? No, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Please pay your taxes. Please drive the speed limit. Please don't violate the laws of the land. See, but we're to live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. See, when the world system says the economy is on a downturn, you don't have to go with that downturn. Did you know that? You can operate inside the kingdom, but you can still prosper and be blessed. In a year of drought, Isaac planted and he sowed and he started to prosper and he continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. And in a year of drought, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. See, that's outside of the system of this world. No one sows in famine. No one reaps in famine. But Isaac was of a different kingdom that he appropriated by faith, and therefore he prospered when the whole rest of the world was poor. You don't have to stay in that system. You don't have to stay in broke down, busted, and disgusted living. When it's flu season, you ain't got to get the flu. Come on, somebody. I'm not getting the flu. By his stripes, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am healed. And I'm not getting sick with the rest of the world.
Well, you know, they say that 100% of men get prostate cancer sometime in there.
I ain't getting it. I don't operate in that natural system any longer. I operate in the supernatural kingdom of God.
You know, Pastor, in our society, people are just not gathering together anymore. You just can't bring people together. And, you know, with interracial marriages and with all the different things culturally that are going on, it's just not going to work. Listen, your marriage can be blessed. Your family can be. You better get a hold of this now before you have Thanksgiving dinner with all those crazy people. talking about we'll see you again at Christmas. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You're going to operate in the kingdom of God. You're going to love people to life. You don't have to respond the way that the world responds. You don't have to operate according to the flesh or the natural course of this world. You can operate in the supernatural kingdom of God by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. Guys, that's what this is all about. Grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it, is not just for salvation. If we stop there, yeah, we'll go to heaven. It'll be wonderful. But you don't have to live a broke down, busted, and disgusted life. You can enter into the presence of God because the blood is there. And you can live a supernatural life as you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. That's why it says, let's go to him. Let's go be Jesus out there in the community. We're going to be the only Jesus that people are going to see. They can't see an invisible God. They cannot see into the invisible realm. But they can see the body of Christ. And that's why we're going outside the camp. We're not just staying in the religious circles. We're going to get into the streets. We're going to get into the city. We're going to get into the family. We're going to get out there into California. We're going to get into the United States. We're getting into all the earth. Come on, somebody, did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Somebody give God some praise in the house.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.